If you have your Bibles and you want to open them up, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just three verses today, or four verses. I always lose count on these things. Verses 8 through 11. One of the age-old strategies of war, by the way, for those of you who were in the military, this probably sounds familiar to you, is to attack the enemy when they least expect it or let down their guard. Correct? All right. You remember the story of Joshua when Joshua was called to go into Jericho? I want you to picture being a soldier on the wall of Jericho, okay? The four walls of Jericho looking. And here come these scraggly Hebrews singing first and then marching around the wall and then leaving. The first time they probably geared up for a fight. They say, hey, you know, here comes this group. I don't know what's going to happen. The alarm sounds. They gear up for the fight, right? Well, they went home. Second day, alarm sounds again. They gear up for a fight. They march around, and they went home. Third day, here come those crazy people again, right? We don't need to do anything. They're just going to walk around a little bit and go home. Well, by the seventh day, what do you think the soldiers were doing? They were sleeping. They were off guard. They were complacent. And you know what happened on the seventh day? When the trumpet blew, God took down those walls. And Jericho fell to the Hebrews. It's an old tactic. You know, we have a formidable enemy. You know what formidable means? First, it means he's smart. Second, means he is powerful. He's not all powerful, but he's powerful. Certainly more powerful than we are in the flesh. Third, he's a theologian. That surprise you? He's a theologian. But he's still the devil. Right? And fourth, he's an expert at attacking when we are complacent or we least expect it. And you know what happens? Now, I'm not here to give the devil all the credit. We got enough in our own sin nature to screw things up. We really do. But the devil will fan those flames. He really will fan the flames. Here's the devil's purpose in the church. We know what his purpose is outside of the church. You see it every day. You see it coming through. You see it through the hatred. You see it through the violence. You see it through, I don't know how else to say it. We're in an age where we call good evil and evil good. Isn't that true? You see it all around us. You see how immorality is just proliferating, and we're saying it's okay. You see it all around us, but here's the way he works in the church. He works. He works as coming at, in a friendly way. Comes as your friend, and sometimes he'll ask theological question to you, and then he'll do his work. He'll put doubt in your mind. Does God really mean what he says? Isn't that what he did to Eve? Does God really mean what he says? I question that in my own life every day. Because every day I'm faced with challenges where I have to say, does God really mean what he says? You are too, right? Once he puts doubt in our mind and we grab a hold of it and we take the situation back in our own hands, Satan has done his job. So here are the two responses I see in the church, day in and day out. We give up to discouragement, or we just get tired and give in. Right? We give up to discouragement, or we just get tired and give in. So as we go into these verses today, I think Peter gives us some valuable insights on how not to give up and how not to give in. Because, quite frankly, there are some days we just want to hang it up, right? There are just some days I say, you know, this is too much. I don't want to do it anymore. Listen, on those days, we're giving ground to Satan he doesn't deserve. He doesn't deserve. And so, you and I as Christ followers have steps we can take to help either prevent these scenarios in our own life that might cause us to give in or give up. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Anytime you feel like giving up, I can tell you this, it's too soon to give up. It's too soon. We are in a throw-out culture. How many of you, I can only speak as a male, how many of you men ever wore wingtips? You know what wingtips are? Right? Wingtips used to be so well made. I had a pair for 35 years. All I had to do was change the soles on them and the heels once in a while, right? They don't do that anymore. Now everything's throwaway, right? We're in a throwaway culture. You know, Aldous Huxley in Brave New World tried to warn us of this, that not only are we going to be in a culture of throwaways, but we're going to start to throw away people. And we're going to start to throw away God. And so in the church, when Satan attacks, or his cronies, he can't be all present everywhere. God can. But when he attacks, he'll attack us either when we are tempted to give up or give in, when we're discouraged or complacent. I see it time and time again. And it doesn't take much these days, does it? Really doesn't take much. Read this with me, would you? It says, be what? And sober mind. Be alert. This is command language that Peter uses. In the original language, it means to be alert and keep on being alert. It's not just a one-time thing. Be alert and keep on being alert. What do we have to be alert to? The schemes of Satan. We really do. Gail read that for you before in Ephesians 6. He's going to throw those fiery darts at you. And if we're not dressed in the armor of God, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get through. Be alert. Every day is a spiritual battle. Every day. And we have to be alert for Satan's schemes. Not only do we have to be alert, but we have to have a sober mind. That doesn't necessarily mean a mind that is under the influence of alcohol. It means that we have to have a mind that is clear thinking. And the only way you and I can have clear thinking is if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And here's why. Your enemy, the devil, the word for devil used here is diablos. You know what diablos means? Deceiver. Your enemy, the deceiver, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians in an era where persecution was just starting. He is saying that Satan can use his persecution to discourage you or to give up. But be aware, because the devil is an enemy and he prowls. That word for prowl means a hungry animal stalking and going after its prey. The only thing worse than a hungry animal is an injured animal, correct? Who gets cornered. You realize Satan's both hungry and he's injured. You know why he's injured? Because he knows he was defeated at the cross. He's injured. And during this time, until Christ comes back again, his mission is to sideline Christ followers like you and me. And he's going to try to prowl and do it. And he doesn't do it where you can see him. One of the videos that Joey used to show when he did Financial Peace was the lion chasing the gazelle, right? All right. You know how the lion picks out its prey? Very simple. The one who's not paying attention. Very simple. The one who's not paying attention. The one who's alone. The one who's given up. The one who's given in. And the lion will stalk that person looking to devour. Why is it that we tend to believe lies more than we believe the truth? I'm tired of hearing people tell me that they'll believe Dr. Phil or Oprah, or I'm talking about even believers sometimes. You know, rather than saying we have what we need here. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you and I live every day. We have an enemy. And he prowls, looking for someone to devour. And by the way, he's no respecter of persons. You know what I mean by that? Doesn't make any difference if you're a guy or a girl. Doesn't make any difference if you're the pastor or a greeter. Doesn't make any difference if you clean the church or whatever. He's going to be after you. Well, what's the solution? Yeah. But before I get to the solution, sometimes we can be alert when we don't know what to be alert for, correct? Right? So we have to have some basis for which to be alert. For instance, in this day and age, sometimes it will get easy to spot somebody who's intent on doing harm to somebody else. Only because we've had the experience now of what happens sometimes in these situations. We won't know what to be alert for unless you and I pray. Unless you and I read the Word of God. Unless you and I meditate on the Word of God. And unless you and I submit to the Holy Spirit, we won't know what to be alert for. One of the biggest targets of Satan in the church is a believer who doesn't even know what to look for danger. I find when people get discouraged, the first thing to go is their prayer life. The second thing to go is the reading of the Word. The third thing to go is the worship. Privately and publicly. Easier to stay home from church than to be faced with what you're facing. Easier not to read the Word of God and having to face those issues and ignore them. But all the time we're setting ourselves up and playing right into the hands of Satan. Meditate on the Word. What does that mean? That means we chew on it, we think about it, digest it, and apply to our lives. And we do that by submitting to the Holy Spirit of God. Then we can do this. Again, command language. Resist him. Keep on resisting. And it's a command. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Resist him. What is the promise in James? Does anybody remember the promise in James? He says, resist the devil and he will what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What we don't think of sometimes, though, is that the devil tries to make resisting. Well, let me come in from the back door on this. What the devil tries to do sometimes is to make giving in to him very attractive. Very attractive. But it says resist him and stand firm in the faith. And I just want to talk about that. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. There's nothing new under the sun. Everywhere a church is gathered, and the church is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith alone. Everywhere the church is stepping out by faith to do what God wants them to do, there's going to be battle. Everywhere. And so, whatever anyone's going through, you're not alone. You're not alone. It's the same things other people are wrestling with. Excuse me one second. not alone. You feel discouraged. There's probably 10,000 other people feeling discouraged today. But here's where we go wrong. Misery loves company, right? So if you're feeling discouraged, you feel like you want to give and give up, you're not going to call anybody who's going to tell you the truth in love. You're going to call somebody who feels the same like you. And you're going to wallow in your misery. And you know, and Satan loves that. I mean, he loves that. He'll fan that all day long and say, yeah, you have a right to feel this way. You're this and that. You know, that God doesn't really mean what he says. He doesn't care about you. You know, he's going to leave you stranded and this and that. And it goes on and on. Rather, we should be coming back to the Word of God. We should be praying. We should be meditating. We should be submitting to the Holy Spirit so that God can work in our lives, even through the discouragement and the disappointment. Stand firm in the faith. You know what that means? That doesn't mean the gospel. What that means in this context is that you stand on the promises that are here. You stand on the promises that are here. There is a woman, she used to be called the Wicked Witch of Wall Street. And she was a miser. I mean, to the word go, and she was a miser. She hoarded every penny. She wouldn't cook in her apartment in New York City because it cost money. She would eat food cold, okay? When it came time where New York City voted to license dogs, she moved to New Jersey. This is a true story. You could look this up. Because she didn't want to license the dog. Her nephew came to live with her. Her nephew got an infection in his leg. And she didn't want to spend the money for the doctor. And the nephew ended up with a staph infection, serious staph infection in the leg. When she died, she was so well invested, she was a millionaire. But she lived like a pauper. She was a multimillionaire. They called her the Wicked Witch of Wall Street. And you know what? She was the kind of person who never opened her bank book. I'm not even sure she realized how much money she had. When we refuse to open this, when we refuse to stand on the promises of God, when we refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit, when you and I refuse to listen to the wisdom and the counsel of God, we become like paupers because here's where our riches are. Here's where life is. Here's where we can find the resources and the power through God to stand firm in the faith and on his promises. If you have Bibles, you know, I have mixed feelings about multimedia, I'll be honest with you, but here we use it only because of the way we're set up to make it, you know, more convenient. But if you have Bibles home that are gaining dust, you know, maybe we should dust them off and read them. If you do it on your devices, that's fine. But use it. I mean, I have 154 translations on my computer of the Bible. And that's without the Hebrew and the Greek text. I have 154 translations. They're no good to me if I don't use them. Open the bank book once in a while and look at the promises of God. And you're not alone. Be comforted in knowing that people have gone through what you're going through. And many have come out successfully. But beware of trying to find somebody who will not tell you the truth in love. Because misery does like company. And you become even more trapped. Actively resist and stand firm. Wow. Well, when you didn't eat your food when you were small, what did your parents tell you sometimes? They're starving children in China, right? They're starving children in Africa. And, you know, if you had a quick wit, you would say, okay, ship it to them. And then you probably got sent to your room. But understand this, the freedoms that we enjoy here that we so take for granted and sometimes can make us very complacent in our faith, there are people who have to meet in underground churches. There are people in the jungles who walk 20 miles for a church service. There are people around the world who are being killed for the name of Christ. There are people, pastors, particularly one in Turkey right now, that's being held for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what keeps them going? The bank book. They know how rich they are. And then last, as we stand on God's promises, Peter puts it this way, and the God of all grace who called you, he called us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a while, what does that mean? That means there's going to be times where we do the right thing and people may not treat us so well. Or you do the right thing at a job and you may be passed over for a promotion. Or you do the right thing in school. You may lose some friends. Well, they were never friends in the first place. Or you may get mocked because you go to church or you have your Bible with you. I mean, it can happen in a number of different ways. And it says, and the God of all grace who call you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered for a little while. And you know, when we're suffering, it doesn't seem for a little while, does it? But in the grand scheme of things, it's a little while. Will himself, God himself, will restore you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. He, what? Stores my soul. You know how he does that? He does that through prayer, through the Word, through meditation on the Word, and through submitting to the Holy Spirit. Not only will he restore you, this is a great promise, by the way. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You know why? Because right around the corner is probably going to be another trial. And we're going to need his help again. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God, through the Holy Spirit, called us to him. When we trust in God, when we trust God in the process, I can't underline this enough. Trust God in the process. We're an instant culture. Not only are we a throwaway culture, we're an instant culture. We want results now, and we want them the way we want it. And God doesn't operate that way, by the way. He operates on his own terms, not ours. Secondly, he operates in his own timeline, not ours. His terms are perfect. His timeline's perfect. And so, when I read something like this, we have to trust God in the process. What does that mean? Trust that whatever we're going through, if we are obedient through the power of the Holy Spirit to him, he's going to restore us. He'll restore my soul. Secondly, he'll strengthen my faith and my character. Third, he'll help me stand firm for the next attack whenever that comes. Fourth, at that point, I'll be able to be steadfast again, not in my own strength, with him. And fifth, by doing this, my character will be more like Christ if I trust him through the process. So, question is easy this morning. How prepared are you and I for the adversary? How prepared? With God's help, will we do what it takes to be alert, sober-minded, resist him, stand firm in the faith? Will we do that? Remember when you and I let down your guard, or we become complacent or discouraged, we have an enemy who will attack us and try to stop us from being active in the kingdom of God. Listen, for those of you who know me, you know I don't want to bump over into legalism. That's not the right thing to do. But this is why pastors get so upset at sporadic church attendance. Because when church attendance becomes sporadic, we know the other things are getting sporadic. And when church attendance gets sporadic, reading the word gets sporadic. Prayer gets sporadic. Other than we become careless. And that just opens us up to give ground to Satan that he never deserves. Don't give up. Don't give in. With the power of God, the word of God, prayer, and corporate worship, and individual worship, you and I can stand firm on the promises of God. I'm going to ask Bill to come up. He's going to minister to you right now.